Berukim Anim Sa'im. We are studying today the Parashat HaShavua. There's a double-headed this week. There's two Parashiyot, Matot, Mas'eh. We won't have time to discuss both Parashiyot. We'll discuss Matot. It is also Erev Rosh Chodesh, the month of Av, which is also significant and mentioned in this week's parasha as well, which we'll see. In Perek Lamed Bet, the Torah goes on for about 33 pesukim, a very long back and forth dialogue between the children of Reuven and the children of Gad, two tribes, and they petitioned Moshe Rabbeinu, asking him for request to settle on the Transjordan side of Israel. That means they didn't want to enter Israel proper. They wanted to live on the other side, the land that they had just newly conquered, the land of Sihon and Og, all the wars that we just read about in the last Parashiyot. So they decided that for whatever reason that land is more suitable for them. The Torah actually gives us a reason. The Torah says, "Mekneh Rav." They had Mekneh Rav. They had a lot of flock. They had a lot of livestock. Probably because these tribes were very strong tribes. They were Giborim. So probably in the wars, they were able to pillage a lot of the livestock of the enemies. So they had a lot of Mekneh Rav. So the Torah says they saw that the Transjordan side was green pastures. There was meadow lands where they would be able to support their flock. So they made a decision that because of their flock, it's so numerous, so it's easier for them, it's better for them to be on that side. I'll read the Pesukim just to get a flavor of it. ומקנה רב היה לבני ראובן ולבני גד עצום מאוד. ויראו את ארץ יעזר וארץ גלעד, והנה המקום, מקום מקנה. So the place was a place suitable for livestock. ויבואו בני גד ובני ראובן, they came to Moshe, ויאמרו אל משה ואל אלעזר הכהן ונשיא העדה, they came to the whole committee. And they told them, Atarot, Vedibon, Yazen, Nimra, Heshbod, El Ale, they name all the cities. Uzbam, Unbo, Ubon, Haares, Asher, Ika, Adonai, Lifnei, Adat, Yisrael, Eres, Meknehi. It's a land of livestock. V'na'avadecha, Mekneh. And we have livestock. They don't say it clear, but they make the connection. It's a land that's suitable for livestock, and we have a lot of livestock, so you put one and one together. That's the reason why they want to live on the other side. The next pasuk is Vayomeru. They tell Moshe, "Im matzanu chen be'enecha, if we find favor in your eyes, yutan et ha'aretz hazot la'avadecha la'oza. We want to take this piece of land for settlement. We want this to be our inheritance. Al ta'avirenu et ha'yarden. We don't want to go across the Jordan." Now I must make one note. I'll be honest with you, it's the first time I noticed it. Something has to be said about it. You don't have Chumashim in front of you. I do. But I'll show you. If you notice, in the middle of their talk, there's a space here. That means, this is called a parasha situma. What does it mean, situma? It's closed, you see, because the parasha is ending here, and then starting here, so it's closed. There's a gap in between the last pasuk and the beginning of the next pasuk. Actually, between pasuk dalit and he. This gap over here, when we were in school, they would tell you to start a new paragraph. You had to indent. In Torah, if you look in the Sefer Torah, you'll see when it's written this parasha, this space is in the Sefer Torah as well. It's called the parasha setuma. It's a closed parasha. The last pasuk and the first pasuk, it's blocked off by an airspace. They leave a certain amount of blank letters to create this Parashat Setumah. I'm telling you, I just noticed it this year, and I'm wondering, why would you put a Parashat Setumah here? We're in the middle of a topic. We didn't change topics. They're in the middle of their conversation. They just came to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Ha'aretz asher hikah Hashem lifnei adat Yisrael eretz mekneihi ve'avadecha mekneh ve'yomeru imatzanu chen be'enecha. And they're continuing their conversation. Usually we start a new paragraph when it's a new topic. But in the middle of a conversation, we don't all of a sudden indent and start a new chapter. It's strange. Be'azat Hashem, maybe we'll see an answer to this question. Anyway, let's go further. What's Moshe Rabbeinu's response to Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuben? Vayomer Moshe to Bnei Gad Bnei Reuben. Very good. Ha'achem yavo la'milchama v'atem teshbu po. What do you think? Your brethren are going to go out to fight a war in Israel, and you're going to sit home over here? What kind of business is this? And then he goes on for I don't know how many pesukim over here. Lama tini'un et lev b'nei Yisrael. You're breaking the morale of the Jewish people. You're dissuading them from going into the land. This is deja vu. Don't you remember what happened to the spies? The spies did the same thing. They came back and they dampened the excitement of going into Eretz Yisrael. And God punished us because of this. That's why we're sitting in the Midbar for 40 years. Don't you know Jewish history? Ve'yicharaf Hashem b'yomu. God got angry at them. Ve'yishavan. God swore that nobody between the ages of 20 and 60 is going to go into Eretz Yisrael, except for the two loyal ones, Caleb and Yoshua. Ve'hineh, and after that whole story, you forgot it? Every year they buried 15,000 people. The whole generation died. You forgot that story? Ve'hineh, kamtem ta'at avotechem tarbut anashim hata'im. Why? You know what the words mean over here? Tarbut is a society. Anashim hata'im is sinful people. Listen to the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. And now behold, you have become a society of sinful people. We never heard Moshe Rabbeinu give such a musar. So clearly Moshe Rabbeinu's answer is no way. This is unacceptable. To go into Eved HaYarden, to the Transjordan, because of some animals, some monetary benefit, what are you going to do to the people? The people are going to go fight a war in Eretz Yisrael. They're going to see you sitting on the other side. This is unacceptable. Vayigeshu elav vayomeru. So they come back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayigeshu elav. So they came close to him, because when he gave them the musar, they stood back. He was giving them strong musar. They ran back. But the great tzaddikim, after they hear musar from their rabbi, they love their rabbi more. So it doesn't say they went home. Vayigeshu elav. They came closer to Moshe. The rabbi's son from here. Give rebuke to a wise man and he'll love you. Give rebuke to a scoffer and he'll hate you. Al tochach letz. Don't give tochach to a letz. Ben yisna'eka. Here, Bnei Gad, Bnei Reuven, look how much they loved Moshe Rabbeinu. After he calls them sinful, he calls them a bad culture, he tells them you're going to dissuade the people, and the whole story. And we're going to see in a minute that Moshe Rabbeinu possibly misunderstood what Bnei Begad and Bnei Reuven were saying. He thought they were saying, we're going to stay here and they're going to go fight. They didn't mean that. They meant, of course they're going to go fight. After they finish fighting, they're going to go live on the tree. So it was a misunderstanding. So Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven got a free Musar speech that they weren't deserving of. But nonetheless, the great tzaddikim loved to hear Musar from the rabbi. They'll put it in the credit. They have a credit. One free shmooze for a later date. Anyway, the pasuk clearly says, "Vayigeshu elav." They came close to Moshe. Vayomiru, no. Gidrotzon nivne lebeknenu po. We want to build pens for our animals on this side. Va'arim letapene. We want to build homes for our children. We want to serve as vanguards. Vanguards meaning
We are going to lead the battle in Eretz Yisrael. Not only are we going to help fight, we're going to be the leaders of the fight. Oh, that's a different story. We didn't hear that initially. Im asher ha'evinum el mekomam. Not only that, they up the ante. They say, not only are we going to fight, which, by the way, took 7 years, so they're committing themselves to stay 7 years away from their family. This was not a 6-day war, this was a 7-year war. And they committed themselves 7 years to fight, and then they committed themselves over here voluntarily that they're not going to go back home until everybody's settled. That means after the conquest, they needed to divide the land. The division of the land took another 7 years. So could you imagine what a generous donation they just made? They said, you asked us for 7, we're willing to give 7 and charge us for another 7 as well. We're willing to stay until everybody's sound. Lo nashuv el batenu. We won't go home. Ad itnachel b'nei Yisrael ish nachalato. Until everybody's settled into their places. Well, so now this is already a different deal. Moshe Rabbeinu now changes his tone with them. Vayomer alehem. He tells them. Im ta'asun et ha'davar hazeh. If you keep your word and do what you said, Im ta'asun lifnei Adonai la'melchama, if you go out and fight the war, ve'avar lechem kol halutz, and you'll be vanguards in the Yarden lifnei Hashem, Adonai Shoto, until they conquer it, ve'nichbesha ha'ares, ve'achar tashuvu, and then you'll go back, ve'itim nikim ha'ashim am Yisrael, and you'll fulfill your obligations to be clean, ve'aita ha'ares hazot lifnechem na'ozah lifnei Adonai. Ve'im lo ta'asun ken, but if you don't do it, then already you're going to be guilty. And he tells them both sides, Vayomeru b'nei Gad u'b'nei Reuven el Moshe demor, so b'nei Gad u'b'nei Reuven come back and say, Avadecha ya'asu k'asher Adonim esaveh. We're in. We accept the condition. Tapenu v'nashenu m'knenu v'chol b'emtenu yiyu sham b'ara Gil'ad. Our children will stay on the Gil'ad side. Avadecha ya'avlu kol halus, will be the vanguards. Vaysav lehem Moshe t'elazav ed Yoshua b'nun v'nashem matob na'yisrem v'yomer Moshe alehem. Im ya'avru b'nei Gad u'b'nei Reuven. Now he makes the final deal. If b'nei Gad b'nei Reuven will go lifnei Hashem v'nichbesha ha'aretz u'tatem lev v'nei Gil'ad, and then we'll give them the Gil'ad land. V'im lo ya'avru, he has to give them both sides. From here we learn the laws of conditions. I'm not going into this now. I know you ladies are not too interested in the nitty gritty of the halachot, but from this piece over here we learn how to write contracts in Jewish law. You have to say both sides. That if you do this, then this. And if not, we don't say that it's assumed, that the opposite is assumed. We have to write the Tanai both ways. B'nei Gad b'nei Reuven, Tanai it's called. Anyway, v'ya'anu b'nei Gad b'nei Reuven ne'mor, et asher di ben Hashem l'avadecha ken na'aseh. We're going to do it. So what happens? V'yiten lehem Moshe b'nei Gad b'nei Reuven v'l'hasi shevet Menashe. All of a sudden, Menashe gets involved here. I didn't see Menashe in the whole story. It was Gad and the Uven. And then Moshe Rabbeinu takes half of the tribe of Menashe also and he throws them into the mix. V'lachatzi shevet Menashe ben Yosef. And that's it. And that's the end of the story. Hazak Baruch. So there was a little back and forth over here. There was a little misunderstanding in the beginning. I want to tell you the simple interpretations that we've said in previous years. Before I say the Hadush that I want to say today. Everybody knows the standard Hadushim. One of the things that they said when they presented the case the second time, when they explained it, they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, they said, they said to him, Imatzanu chen be'enecha, yutana ares hazot avadecha. So he gives them the Musar, and their language was, as follows. Gidrot son nivneh l'meknenu po. Let's build pens for our animals. Ve'arim l'tapenu. And cities for our children. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't like that. The fact that they put their animals before their children. What they should have said was, let's move to the other side and we'll make sure that our children are housed properly. And also we'll take care of our animals. This was a mistake, maybe it was a slip of the tongue, maybe they didn't really mean that, but it came out of their mouth at least,
And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu, although he's going to allow them to go to the other side, but not before he is going to make a correction on their words. If you look at the way Moshe Rabbeinu tells it to them, Vayomer aleihem Moshe im ta'asun et hadavar hazeh, if you'll follow your words and do as you said, benu lachem arim letapechem, and you'll go and build cities for your children, ugderot lesona'achem, and then you'll build pens and farms for your animals. So Moshe Rabbeinu makes a very important correction, and the rabbis learn over here that from here you learn that you're not supposed to make from the priority a secondary and from the secondary a priority. Making money is a secondary in life. Everybody has to make money, I'm not saying no. But clearly it's not a priority of life. Priority of life is raising children. And if it's a choice between raising children and monetary acquisition, certainly the children must come first, especially in the young years when they're being raised. Unfortunately, people make monetary considerations a priority to the neglect of the child. And therefore, the child loses that relationship that he needs with his parents. Today, there's many children that are going off the derech. If you ask children in the olden days why they didn't go off the derech, many of them said, because we didn't want to jeopardize the relationship that we had with our parents. We knew that our parents would be upset at us and it would break the relationship. But today, there's no relationship anyway, because the parents are too busy for the children. Between the phones and the computers and the long work hours, so therefore, they're not jeopardizing anything. There's no risk. So therefore, it's a musar to us as well. We hear Moshe Rabbeinu's words ringing in our own ears when he makes that subtle switch. By changing the words around, the Torah is not a history book. Torah is just telling you stories. Torah is giving us musar, haskel, common and practical ethics. And the lesson that's being taught over here, and we've said this in previous years, that's why I'm going fast. That from here we learn one must stake out his priorities in life, and raising children come before money. I want to say a hiddush, however. We have a saying, we've said it many times, that Ramban is his principle throughout the book of Bereshit. Ma'aseh avot siman labanim. What does it mean, ma'aseh avot siman labanim? What the fathers of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov did in their lifetime, that would be a precursor to what their children would have done. Their lives were the template of Jewish history. When you read the stories of the Avot, you know that what they're doing eventually in a microcosm is going to manifest itself in a macrocosm. So I was asking myself, this story of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, that one day they're going to come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they're going to ask to live on the other side of the Jordan, and they're going to ask because of concerns of livestock, and they're going to give a big priority to their livestock. And then you're going to see Moshe Rabbeinu eventually, after he corrects them with the language, is going to acquiesce. He's going to tell them, okay, you can go live on that side. And they're going to live on that side. Bnei Gad, Bnei Reuven, and for whatever reason, half of the tribe of Ben Asher, are going to end up living on the other side of the Jordan. Where do we see that history in the genes of the Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? So I think I found it. Huh? Where? Lot? No, Lot is not one of the Avot. Ladies, oh, now you're so smart. Nobody ever thought of this question. Ladies, I gave you 20 years. Now it's my chance. Nobody ever was bothered by this question. Now, all of a sudden, everybody has answers to this question. How come nobody asked me this question? For 20 years we're learning, nobody ever asked me. Now everybody wants to give answers. Listen to the answer that I want to say here today. You remember when Yaakov Avinu leaves Laban's house? He's finished living there for, I don't know, 21 years, however long he lived there. And then he's making his way back to Eretz Yisrael. Keep in mind, Laban lived outside of Eretz Yisrael. He lived in Aram Naharayim. That's outside of Eretz Yisrael. So on the way back, the Torah tells us something very, very interesting. After he has the fight with Esav, and then he has the fight with the angel of Esav, as you remember. So then the Pasuk says, Vayashuv bayomo Esav ledarko. Esav went back home. Vayakov nasa sukota. And Yaakov goes to the place that's called Sukkot. Vayibin lo bayit. And he builds for himself a house. Ulmiknehu asa sukot. And to his flock, he makes sukot, he makes huts. Alken kala shema makom sukot. And that's why they call the place Sukkot. I want to ask you a question. Go to the whole Torah. Where do you ever see that somebody built Sukkot for the animals? As a matter of fact, it's such a shocking pasuk that the Or HaChaim HaKadosh questions, why did he build Sukkot for his animals? What's the purpose of such a thing? And especially, this is the only place that he did it. Nowhere else in the Torah. Yaakov traveled the whole area. When he got to the next place, he doesn't say he built Sukkot for his animals. Here he built Sukkot, at least the Torah tells us here he did it. Why? Now first of all, you have to open up the book of Yehoshua. And you have to find out, where was this place called Sukkot? Clearly it was in Chutz La'aretz. It was in outside of Israel. Because Yaakov didn't get home yet. He's on the way back to his father's house. He's making his way from Aram Naharayim up the coastline, from the south into Eretz Israel. So if you look in the book of Yehoshua, you'll see in whose region was the city of Sukkot? In the region of Gad. Wow. Oh. And Gad is the one that says over here that they had Mikne Rav, that they had a lot of flock. Yaakov Abinu over here, I have no doubt. When he got to Sukkot, he had a prophecy. And he saw that this place over here eventually is going to be a place that one of the Shivatim is going to inherit. And therefore he had to make tikkunim over there. And he had to make kavanot. And Yaakov Abinu also needed to make the tikkun of the mistake that Bnei Gad were going to make. Because they said, we're going to build Sukkot first for our animals, and then we're going to build a house. So Yaakov Abinu fixes it already before it even happens, and says, Vayibin lo bayit ulmiknehu asa Sukkot. And strangely enough, it says, Alken kara makom Sukkot. He names the place Sukkot after the animals. I would have named the place Bayit. If you have a choice to name the place, you name it after the humans or you name it after the animals. But the explanation is that since that this was the primary reason why Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven would choose to be on that side, it would start because of Ulmikne Rav. So therefore, Maase Abot Siman Labanim, he names the place Sukkot. So this is just to show us the wonders of our Torah. That's something, a one-line pasuk that we read in Parashat Vayishlah, we pay no attention to. Who cares? He went to Sukkot, he built the pens for his animals, and he built his family. We say, we've got to do with anything. This is the Ma'aseh Avot, Siman Levanim, to what happened in this parasha. Fine, this is what we said in previous years. There's another chidush in this, although I didn't come to say this either, what I'm going to tell you now. There's another chidush on this. Moshe Rabbeinu also adjusts their words. He felt that when they presented it, they were not careful. Because if you look at what they presented, you see something is missing in the request. Vayomiru imatzanu hen be'enecha, no problem. Yutan et ha'aretz hazot la'abadecha la'ahoza. Give us the land. After Moshe Rabbeinu gives them the rebuke, they say, okay. Ve'anachnu nechalitz choshim, will be vanguards lefnei b'nei Yisrael, in front of the Jewish people, until we settle them, until everything is finished. Kilon nechal me'ever yadin, we will not go into ever yadin until it's all over. One thing is missing in this whole paragraph of their request. Not once do they name the name of God. Nowhere do they say, Be'ezat Hashem. Normally when we talk, we always say, and we're going to do this, Im yitzeh Hashem. Be'azat Hashem, with the will of God, with the help of God. So Rav Chaim Sonnenfeld, alav shalom, makes this point that if you look at the next paragraph of Moshe Rabbeinu
responds, Vayomer alehem Moshe, im ta'asu le tadavar hazeh, im tehalesu lefnei Adonai lamilchama. He has lefnei Hashem. He says, this is what you forgot also. Besides that, you put your children before, your animals before your children, but you forgot God. So Moshe Rabbeinu has to rewrite the whole contract. Ve'avar lechem kol chalutz et ha'yarden lefnei Adonai. He says it a second time, lefnei Hashem. He's drilling it into their heads. Ve'nichbesha ha'ales lefnei Adonai. ויתם נקיים מאדוני מישראל והייתה הארץ הזאת לכם לחוזה לפני אדוני. בום 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 בום. You think בני גד ובני ראובן got the message? You see, some rabbis, when they talk to their students, they don't say the מוסר directly, they say it in רמז. It says in the Gemara, says די לחכם ברמיזה. To a wise man, you talk in hints. You don't have to say it explicitly, and the wise man is able to pick up the hints. But when you talk to a fool, you can tell it to him directly, and he does it. What did he say? I don't understand what he said. What does he mean? Day l'hakam b'rmiza. Moshe Rabbeinu, he adds the words, l'fnei Hashem. You think they caught it? Did they catch that little nuance? Not only that, Moshe Rabbeinu switches the order around. If you look at the order, he says, "Benu lachem arim letapechem ugderot lesonachem." Did they hear that also, or did they miss it? So, if you look at God, when they repeat it, they say, "Abadenu, abadecha yasu kasher adonim etzaveh." We're going to do exactly as you said. So they repeat it and they say the following. Vayanu benegad ugne reuven et asher diber Adonai et abadecha ken naase nachnu na'avor chalutzim lefnei Adonai. They heard good. They say, Moshe, we know what you did. We heard lefnei Hashem. And did they hear about the switch of putting the children first? Well, if you look when Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven answer, Vayomeru Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven el Moshe, Tapenu Nashenu Miknenu. Tapenu Nashenu Miknenu. They put their wife and children first, and then Miknenu. So you see that Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven had good ears, and when Moshe Rabbeinu was talking, they were listening. And Moshe Rabbeinu was able to speak in riddles to them, and they were able to catch everything. And eventually Moshe Rabbeinu says, the deal is made, you can go into Eved HaYarden. And we learned a lot of lessons from this. Number one, we learned priorities in life. Children have to come before money. We learned also over here the inyan of the fact that they did not say Hashem's name. Then you always have to say Hashem's name. It's not you. You're going to go vanguard. You're going to win the war. You do nothing. Everything has to be lifnei Hashem. Well, that's also good. But there's a famous interpretation. I saw this interpretation from Rabbi, that's called Rabbi Bunam. But the truth of the matter is, I think it's a clear pasuk in the Torah. I'm not sure exactly what the Hadush of Rabbunam was. It's the explicit pasuk of the Torah. He says a big Hadush. He says, Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, they loved Moshe Rabbeinu. They loved the rabbi. And now they're about to go into Eretz Israel. And they know that Moshe Rabbeinu cannot go into the land. Moshe Rabbeinu was banned. Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God he cannot enter. And they were saying to themselves, how in the world are we going to depart from our rabbi? How could we all go into Eretz Israel and we leave Moshe Rabbeinu behind? Especially, you're going to ask, what's in the way? He's going to die anyway. So he's dead. The tzaddikim, even in their death, are considered alive. Who's going to be on that side? Who's going to accompany Moshe? Who's going to be with him? And when there's going to be Tehiyat HaMetim,
and Moshe Rabbeinu was resurrected on that side, who's going to be with him? He's going to be alone? Where's the kavod to Moshe Rabbeinu? And therefore, their main intention was, there's the big Hakdush, their main intention was that they wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan in order to be with Moshe Rabbeinu, in order to be there when he's resurrected. Not only that, but some explain that they were using a certain, I'm not going to say a trick, but a strategy. By them settling on the other side of the Jordan, that other side of the Jordan now becomes part of Israel. It's an annexation of Israel. It has Kiddusha of Eretz Yisrael, that section. Once the Jewish people settled it, there's Kiddusha. So they were trying to tell God, by us staying on this side, we've turned this into Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu is in Eretz Yisrael. So once already he's in Israel, you can let him go into the other one. They were using all sorts of halachic. It's called Neder Shehutan Miksato Hutan Kulo. Once part of the Neder was broken, so that's it. That's such a love of Moshe. So Rabbunim said, where do you see it in the Pesukim? So he says, amazing. Umikne Rav Haya Libne Reuven Vilibne Gad Atsum Meod. Mikne, I told you, could mean livestock. But Mikne can also come from the Hebrew word kinyan. What's a kinyan? An acquisition. A hold on something. And Rav is what? The Rav. Who's the Rav? Moshe Rabbeinu. So he learns the Pasuk. Umikne Rav. They had a great acquisition in the Rav. Hayal Ibneru again. Atsum Me'od. Very, very great. And that's why they did not want to, they did not want to leave him. Well, so then what's this whole story with the animals? And the animals and all the livestock and all that. So the Mefarshim say that they couldn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu that explicitly because it would not have been kavod. As if they're telling him, we know you made a sin, we know God's angry at you, we know you're not entering Eretz Yisrael. They can't tell it to him clear, especially we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of all men, and if they told it to them explicitly, Moshe Rabbeinu would say, absolutely not, Chas v'shalom. But Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, they used a false claim about animals. And then look what happens over here. Moshe Rabbeinu hears about the animals and hears about that they don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. And he gives them mushar. Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven could have told Moshe, hey, you're yelling at us? We're doing this for you. What are you yelling? Embarrassing us? You call us bad culture? You call us sinners? You call us all that over there? But that's the proof that they loved Moshe Rabbeinu. If they didn't have such a mikne rav, if they didn't have such a kinyan in the rav, after Moshe Rabbeinu gave them this whole musar, they would have said, forget about it. We need this. We're giving up all our zechut to go into Eretz Yisrael for what? So we can hear this musar? On the contrary, they said, we're going anyway. Now, how did Rabbunim know that that's what the Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad really wanted? They wanted to stay on the other side because they didn't want to leave Moshe alone. It's a pasuk in Zotah Berakah. It's a Beferush Rashi. You can't believe it. When Moshe Rabbeinu was blessing the tribe of God, God Amar, and to God was said, Baruch Marchiv God, Kelavi Shaken Betalav Zeruah Afkod Kod. Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about the military prowess that God had. God was very strong in the army. Vayar Reshit Lo. English. He chose the first portion for himself. Kisham Helkat, because over there is the plot of Mechokek Safun. Mechokek is the lawgiver, and Safun is hidden. Rashi says the reason why they chose the plot, the first plot on the other side of the Jordan, because that's where the plot of the lawgiver, who's the lawgiver? Moshe. the plot of Moshe is the grave of Moshe. Safun is hidden. That she writes clearly. And I quote, Vayar Reshit, Ratsa Ra'a Liton Lo Chelek Be'eres Sihon Be'og. The reason why they want to live on that side of Sihon and Og. Shehi Reshit Kavusha Ares, which is the first conquest of the land. Kisham Chelkat, Ki Yada' Asher Sham Benahalato, Chelkat Sadeh Kiburat Mechokek Vehu Moshe. That she says clearly that that was their real motivation. They knew that the Mechokek, the lawgiver, is going to be buried there. And they said, Kavod, after all that Moshe Rabbeinu did to us, from taking out of Mitzrayim, from giving us the Torah, for teaching us Torah for 40 years, and now what? We all go to Israel, we tell them, so long? So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life says, now I understand the reason why you wanted to... And he praises them for that. He says, I know your real intentions. But they didn't tell it to them. They didn't tell Moshe that explicitly because they didn't want to embarrass him to tell him that he's not going into Israel. Ladies, this might be the reason why when they come to Moshe Rabbeinu, when they come to Moshe, they say, Ha'aretz asher hikka Adonai lifnei adat Yisrael, the land that we've just conquered, Eretz Miknehi, it's a land of livestock, v'la'avadecha Mikneh, and we have Mikneh. And then all of a sudden you see Parashat Setumah. And then they come along and say, after they talk about livestock, they just say, we have livestock, and that's a place of livestock. Setumah. Vayomeru, imatzanu chen be'enecha, yutan et ha'aretz hazot la'abadecha. If it's befitting, we want such a land. There's a separation between what they talked about, the livestock, and their request to teach us that their real intention was Satum. There's a Parashat Satumah. That although they mentioned livestock, but in their hearts they were winking at each other. They said, we don't care about livestock. The main thing is Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the one we're interested in. But that part of the Parashah remains hidden. So this space over here, the Parashat Satumah, is very, very large. It's very significant. This is a hadush that I saw in the Sefer called Vayavinu B'Mikra. He says this hadush, the Sefer Vayavinu B'Mikra. And after he says this hadush, he writes, because he's excited, he says, V'hadivarim ve'irim kasapirim. He says, these things are so brilliant, like sapphire stones. That's how excited the rabbi was when he heard this this revelation. Good? We go further. We go further. One can question. Yes, they want to be with Moshe Rabbeinu. But at what price? To give up Kiddushat Eretz Yisrael? Even Moshe Rabbeinu himself prayed 515 prayers to go into Eretz Yisrael. Why are they willing so easily to forego it? Even though they had good intentions. Yes, they had good intentions. I don't say no, they had good intentions. But the Hachamim say over here, there was a claim. They didn't give the proper credence to the land. Well, they gave the proper credence to Moshe, but there was a little zilzul to the land. There was a little deprecation to the land of Israel. That's why it says, the Baal HaTurim brings it down, that their names are mentioned, B'nei Gad and B'nei Reuven are mentioned 8 times in this parashah, to hint to us that when the exile came, they were exiled 8 years before everybody else. Why? Why should they go into 8 years extra of exile? Because they didn't give kavod to Eretz Yisrael. And I'm asking, why not? Why did they... Well, I have an answer now to another question. I asked you, why did they put half the tribe of Menashe? They didn't come with any claims. After Moshe Rabbeinu hears all their claims, he says, okay, fine, God, go over there. Reuven, go over there. And Menashe, come here, bring me half the tribe, you go on the other side. What do you want from us? What did we do? We didn't ask for anything. Different interpretations have been said, and we've said interpretations. But I'll tell you a deep interpretation based on the introduction I just gave you. If you remember last week's parasha, there's five girls, the daughters of Selofhad. They're five girls, that's what tells us their names. They come to Moshe Rabbeinu, these five girls, with a claim. They said, listen, we're five girls, we have no brothers. Okay, kapara, it's not their fault. So what do you want from Moshe Rabbeinu? He cannot change that. They said, no, our father died, the father's name was Selofhad. And now that we're dividing the land, there's no boys to inherit, so we're going to lose our share. Our share is going to go somewhere else. Why should we lose out? And the Torah tells us when it tells us this story, the language of the pasuk is "Vatikravna benot Selofhad ben Hefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe." They were from the family of Menashe. These girls. Lemishpechot Menashe ben Yosef. Oh, how many times do you want to tell me this? They were from Menashe, from the families of Menashe ben Yosef. Direct, their great-great-grandfather was Yosef HaSadiq. So that she says, why do you have to tell me that they were great-great-children of Yosef HaSadiq? So that she writes, Lama ne'emar, v'alo kivan ne'emar ben Menashe, elo lomar lach, Yosef chibev et ha'ares. Yosef loved the land of Israel. How do we know that he made the tribe swear that when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. I don't want my bones to be buried in Egypt. And that was a request, not a request. He made the mekshivu'ah that the bones will be interned from Egypt and taken into Eretz Israel. So therefore, ubnotav hebebu et ha'aretz. The great grandchildren of Yosef, they loved the land also. Because here they came voluntarily, they said, hey, we want a land. It's not fair. Where did this come from? This came from it was in the genes, love of Israel. Yosef already put in this family a certain enamor to the Holy Land. And therefore, they came, the pasuk says, where did they come from? From Menashe ben Yosef. They're just like their grandfather. It runs in the family. They're not willing to give up a morsel of the Holy Land. And what did God say regarding these girls? God says to Moshe, "Ken benot Selofhad doverot." What does "ken" mean? Not yes. Don't say yes. "Ken" means they're right. "Ken," how lucky they are! Imagine God tells you you're right. Could you get a better compliment ever? That God says you're right. If a rabbi tells you, this is a good question, you're right, you feel good for a minute. Imagine God comes and tells you, you're right. Ken benot Selofhad doverot. Why? They love Israel. And God says they're going to get a land. And the laws of Yerusha, of Eretz Yisrael, were given to girls. An exception was made. So what do you see from here? That the people of Menashe, they loved Eretz Yisrael. Menashe ben Yosef, you see it in Yosef, and you see it in Benot Selofhad. Moshe Rabbeinu was so wise. He said, fine, they're asking to go on the other side of the Jordan, but there's a little lack of Kedushah Eretz Yisrael here. Who's the best tribe that we could send on the other side in order to make sure that Chas v'shalom, deprecation of Eretz Yisrael will not go further? So Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Menashe and says, listen, I'm not going to break the whole tribe, but we need some of you to go on the other side to make sure that B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven, I sense a little degradation of the Holy Land. There's no better tribe that's proven to us already the love of Eretz Yisrael, the loyalty. And part of your loyalty is to make sure others have the same. So let him send the whole tribe of Menashe then. Chavarim said the whole tribe. That's a good question. There's deep interpretations. Many years before, when the tribes came down to Egypt, so Yosef told Menashe, go take my goblet and put it in one of the bags, one of the satchels, one of the knapsacks. So Menashe took the Gaviyah and he put it in the knapsack of Binyamin. You remember the story? So now Yosef comes along and says, hey, where's my goblet? We didn't touch your goblet. We don't need your goblet for. We didn't touch it. And listen, nobody's leaving until you open up all the bags. All of a sudden they open the bags and they find it in Binyamin's satchel. What did the brothers do? It says, when they saw that, it says, Vayikri'u simlotam. They ripped their garments. They said, listen, we're doomed. That's it. They caught us red-handed. They made kiri'ah, bar minnan. They made kiri'ah. And who caused them, the brothers, to have to tear their shirts in kiri'ah? Menashe. Because Menashe is the one that put the goblet in the... Borei Olam is very exacting. Borei Olam, the wheels of justice, they are constantly grinding, and they grind very slow, but very surely. And very, very absolute. And the wheels of justice started to grind that year. Menashe, you'd have to pay for this. You caused the Shevatim to rip their garment, and therefore your tribe is going to become ripped in half as well. And your tribe is going to become split. That's why it had to be split. This was a tikkun. Ad kedei kach. Nothing goes. Yeah, but Yosef told him to do it. This is the Hashbonot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore the half a tribe of Menashe is also very, very calculated. So when I read this story of Bnei Gad and Bnei Menashe, there's so many lessons that are practical that I learned. Here now I learned Schar Ba'onesh. That a person might say, does God remember what I did 30 years ago? I don't even remember what I did. All the mitzvot that I did and all the things that I did. Am I going to ever get rewarded? The accounting in Shamayim is very, very precise. Even for causing somebody joy or the opposite is already measured. And look at that. One man, Menashe, look what he did to the whole tribe. That means one man's deeds can affect his entire family in the future. One man's good deeds can bring berakah to thousands of people later on. Yosef's good deeds caused the sea to split. When Yosef ran away from Eshet Potiphar. So it says, Hayam ra'aba yanos. The yam, before it split, it says it saw the coffin of Yosef that was buried in the Nile. It says, Hayam ra'a, it saw Yosef, vayanos. And it ran away. So it says, Yanus mepeneh hanas. Because what does it say by Yosef? Vayanos Yosef ha'otza. Yosef ran out when Eshet Potiphar tried to get him. One man did one action of running away from Eshet Potiphar, and look what it did. It saved millions of Jews later on in history. And then we see this concept of Schar Ba'onesh. So from these Pesukim over here, many Musarim are taken. The last thing I will say, that in Al Perasha as well, it talks about the death of Aharon. And the reason why I mention it was because Aharon's yahrzeit is tonight. Rosh Chodesh Av. As a matter of fact, it's quite amazing. It's in Parashat Mas'eh. So I told you I'm not going to talk about the second Parashat, but it's your lucky day. In the Parashat here it says, in Perek Lamed Dalet, here it is. The Torah tells us, I'll give you the exact pasuk. No, because it's written two times actually. It's written two times. One is in Bamidbar Lamed Gimal. That's this week's parasha. So the pasuk says they got the place called Hor Ahar. Vayal Aharon a Kohen. Pasuk. Vayisru mekadesh. They left Kadesh. Vayahanu behor Ahar. Where is Hor Ahar? Mekse Eres Edom. It gives you the location. It's in the Kse Eres Edom by Esav's territory. Edom is Esav. Anybody ever go to Hor Ahar? No, I went to Hor Ahar. It's in Jordan. It's in a place called Petra. We took donkeys and we rode donkeys for 4 hours. And you circle a mountain all the way to the top. And then when you get to the top, you have to walk another hour, steps, till you get to the top of the mountain. I wouldn't advise it today. It's dangerous to go to these countries. But we went, probably the biggest group that ever went to Hor Ahar in modern history. We went over 50 people we went. And when we got to the top of the mountain, we got there, made the Kat Kohanim, and we made the Tefilat Mincha. It was a very, very, very special moment. So here it says, Vaya'al Aharon HaKohen El Hor Ahar. He got up, they didn't have donkeys, he got up, Hashem lifted him up. Al Pi Hashem. Vaya Mocham. Now this is the amazing part. Bishnat Arba'in, the 40th year of the desert, Bachodesh HaHamishi Be'ehad LaChodesh. Wow. It gives you the yahrzeit of Aharon. Nowhere in the Torah does it ever tell us when anybody dies. The date? When do you have yahrzeit? It's not a calendar. Anybody know the date of Avraham Avinu died? Doesn't say it in the Torah. Yitzhak, it doesn't say it. Yaakov, it doesn't say it. I don't know if there's another tzaddik in the whole Torah that tells us the date. Doesn't say it in the Torah, but it doesn't say it. These are incredible. You have to make a calculation. Here it says in Befirush. Why? So I want to say a big hadush over here. If you look in Bamidbar Chaf, that's, I don't know, 15 chapters ago, you're going to see the question. The pasuk says over here, the pasuk says, "Vayisru mekadesh." That sound familiar? They left Kadesh. Vayavo bnei Yisrael kol adah Hor Ahar. They got to Hor Ahar. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe v'Aharon b'Hor Ahar al Gevul Eres Edom. That's by the border of Edom. Deja vu, the same story. Yasef Aaron el Amav. Aaron's going to die. And sure enough, it says, "Vayalu el Hor Ahar lenei kol aida." Vayefshet Moshe et Aaron begadav. Vayamot Aaron sham berosh ahar. Why does it have to mention Aaron's death twice? Very strange. The fact that it tells me its date already is a hadush, but the fact that he had to tell it to me twice, Hukat we read 3 weeks ago. So it's not like we forgot it. In 3 weeks you have to tell me 2 times that Aaron died. Yishtabach HaBoreh. Everything is hinted in the Torah. All of Jewish history is hinted in the Torah before it happens. Some of the wonders of the holy book that we have. Aaron represents the service in the Beit HaMikdash. Aaron represents the Kohanim. That's the main function of the Beit HaMikdash, the Kehuna. And we would lose our Beit HaMikdash in the month of Av. And it's no coincidence that always this time of year, on Rosh Chodesh Av, we read these parashiyot about the death of Aaron. Clearly the Torah was hinting to us that in the month of Av, Rosh Chodesh Av, Mishnechnas Av, already is going to be the death of Aaron. Which means the death and destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And that's why it writes it twice. Because it's hinting to the Churban Bayit Rishon and the Churban Bayit Sheni. By no tzaddik does it mention it twice. It's hinting to us that there's going to be 2 deaths of Aharon. And it's going to take place
in the month of Av, therefore Mishnechnas Av Ma'atim. And what's going to be the most significant one? The second destruction. The first destruction was by the Babylonians. It only lasted for 70 years, the destruction. The second destruction was still suffering. It's over 1,940 years, more than that. And who destroyed the second Beit HaMikdash? The Romans. The Romans is Esav. The Romans is Edom. Listen to the first time the Torah mentions, I'm making a fine point here now, when it says Aaron died the first time, the pasuk says, "Vayisum mekadesh, vayavo bnei Yisrael kol ha'eda hor ha'har." They got the hor ha'har. It tells they got the hor ha'har. Look at in this week's parasha when it says it. It says, "Vayisum mekadesh, vayachanu behor ha'har bikse eres Edom." When it's discussing Hor ha'har, it gives us the location. It's next to Edom. In Perek Av, it doesn't tell us. It just tells us Hor ha'har. My theory is, because the second time it's mentioning it, it's talking about the first Beit HaMikdash. Don't ask me why the second Beit was mentioned. The first is mentioned second. In Mukdamu Mu'ar Torah, the Torah doesn't follow any order. The first Beit HaMikdash wasn't destroyed by the Romans. So therefore the Pasuk says, Vayahanu behor ahar b'kse Eres Edom. It's just telling us where Hor ha'har was. It's in Eres Edom. And then Aharon died. But it had nothing to do with Edom. The first Beit HaMikdash has nothing to do with Edom. It's got to do with Bavel. But look at this. The last parasha in Chaf, וַיִּשְׂאוּ מִקָּדֵשׁ וַיֹּם בְּנֵסֶה כָּל עֵדָה הֹר הָהָר וַיֹּמֵר הַשֵּׁם אֶל מֹשֶׁה וְאֶל אַהָרֹן בְּהֹר הָהָר עַל גְּבוּל אֶרֶץ אֶדֹם יְאַסֵף אַהָרֹן אֶל עָמָיו. In this parasha, it connects the death of Aharon to the גְּבוּל אֶדֹם. Here it puts הֹר הָהָר עַל גְּבוּל אֶרֶץ אֶדֹם יְאַסֵף אַהָרֹן אֶל עָמָיו. It puts it together to hint to us that the second Beit HaMikdash is going to be as a result of Eretz Edom. That means the Torah not only is telling us the month that it's going to happen, it's not only telling us what's going to happen, the death of Aharon, which is the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, but it's hinting to us who's going to do it. It's going to happen Al Gevul Eretz Edom. And that's why we pray. Edom is Esav. We pray the tefillah that we say every day, Ki Adonai Amelucha Moshel Bagoyim Ve'alu Moshi'im Bahar Siyon, that there's going to be Moshi'im Redeemers that are going to rise from Har Siyon Lishpot Et Har Esav. And these mountains over here where Aharon is buried, that's called Har Esav. Ve'yital Adonai Amelucha, and over there the kingdom of God is going to be proclaimed. That means these places were outside of Israel. When Mashiach comes, they're going to expand Eretz Israel. And the three nations on the other side of the Jordan, which was Ammon, Moab, and Edom, those three nations are going to become officially part of Eretz Israel without any difference. That means Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, they already wanted to go onto the other side, because they knew one day when Moshe Rabbeinu is resurrected, it's going to be V'alu Moshi'im Baret Shion Eshvodet Har Esav. Aharon is going to come down from Hor ha'har in Chutz La'aretz, but it's going to turn into Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, those three areas have not been sanctified yet. We've only sanctified Eretz Yisrael, which is the seven nations. Like we say, Ha'chiti, Ha'emuri, Ha'perizi, Ha'ibusi, Ha'gergashi, etc. But there's 10 nations altogether. We've only conquered 7. The 3, we're still waiting for when Mashiach comes. That's why, and I'll conclude with this, Bnei Gad, when they wanted to go on the other side, they wanted to already sanctify the land, they wanted to sanctify this section over here, to make it complete. That's why, if you remember when Gad was born, you remember what his mother said? Bagad. Mazal tov. God is here. Bagad. I have a kind of funny thing. When I was born, my mother said, Ba Eliyahu Mansur. What do you mean? What does it mean, Bagad? What do you mean, Bagad? God came. But the explanation is, how much is Ba equal? Bet Aleph is how much?
Three.
And God equals? Seven. They were hinting already that this is what God's going to do. Ba God. He's going to want to add the three on the other side of the Jordan to the seven that are on the Eretz Israel. Already the mother saw prophecies. Ba God. Already this is going to be the tikkun of God. So there was reasons why they wanted to go on the other side. And that's why we have the 3 weeks. The 3 weeks represent the three unconquered nations. The first one is Keneged Amon, the second one is Moab, and next Shabbat is Shabbat Hazor, is Keneged Ba'alu Moshi'im Barisyon Ishpot Etar Esav. And then after we have the 3 weeks, where we read three special Haftarot, it says we have 7 weeks of Nehama, 7 weeks of consolation. Again, you see the three and the seven. We have Gimel de Pur'anuta, Veshav de Nehamata. We have the three of the Pur'anut. The three Pur'anut is the ones we didn't conquer yet. And seven of Nehama, those are the seven that we have. And then we see again that magical combination between three and seven. Now you also understand when you read in the Torah, always this magic numbers of three and seven. When somebody becomes Tameh, they have to sprinkle them on the third day and the seventh day. All these have to do with this ultimate conquest of the other side of Eretz Israel, in order to remove the tum'al ha'avir gilulim min ha'ales va'alilim karot shekaretun letaken olam b'malchut shaddai v'kabbelu kolam et ol malchutecha v'temloch alehem mera olam v'et ki malchut shelekahi ul'ol ma'at temloch b'chavot ki katub b'toratach Adonai yemloch le'olam v'ayim.